There shall be no limit to the miracles which he shall perform, but in spite of all these men will not believe on him. And at length, after all these things, they shall rise up against him, and they shall deliver him over unto death, and they shall give him into the hand of the governor, that is to say, Pilate, and he shall judge him for thy sake. He shall be in the form of a servant for thy sake. They shall smite him in the face for thy sake. They shall treat him with contempt and vilify him for thy sake. They shall pass sentence of condemnation upon him as if he were a sacrilegious person. They shall mount him upon the wood of the cross, between two thieves, for thy sake. They shall set a crown of thorns upon his head for thy sake. They shall make him drink vinegar and gall for thy sake. They shall drive nails into his hands and feet for thy sake. He shall yield up his spirit on the cross. They shall pierce his side with a spear so that meat and blood shall flow forth therefrom, and it is these which shall cleanse the sign of the world. They shall lay him in a new tomb. He shall rise from the dead on the third day. He shall go down into Amenti, he shall shatter the gate of brass, and break in pieces the bolts of iron, and shall bring thee up therefrom together with all those who shall be held there in captivity with thee. For thy sake, O Adam, the sons of God shall suffer all these things until he hath redeemed thee, and restored thee to paradise, unto the place whence thou didst come, for he made himself to be thy advocate, or protector, when thou wast clay, before he put spirit, or breath, into thee. It was I, the Son of God, who suffered all these things until I delivered man from the hand of the devil. And ye have seen all these things with your eyes, O my holy apostles. It was in this wise that my Father expelled Adam and Eve from paradise. He shut the gate thereof, and he placed a mighty being of fire to watch the gate of paradise, so that no one might enter therein until all those things which he had proclaimed concerning Adam had been fulfilled. And the devil went to meet Adam outside paradise, and he said unto him, Behold, O Adam, I was cast forth from my glory through thee, and behold, I have made thee to be expelled from the paradise of delight because thou hast caused me to become a stranger to my dwelling place in heaven. Know thou that I will never cease to contend against thee and against all those who shall come after thee from out of thee, until I have taken them all down into Amenti with me. And when Adam heard these things he became very sad, and shed many tears both by day and by night. And my Father said unto Muriel the angel, Behold, the man whom I created in my image hath transgressed the commandment which I gave him. He hath eaten of the tree, and hath brought a great injury upon all mankind. For this reason I make thee king over him, for it was thou who didst bring him to me on this day, which is the 13th of the month Hathor. Real is absent from the majority of the creation story. The fact the eighth angel is revealed at the end of the telestial probation of earth is a chiasm. Jehol, of the Apocalypse of Abraham, who also identifies as the angel of the Lord of the Old Testament, is identified as the chief of the seraphim. Though this story does not overtly equate the devil's dominion, the devil was the chief over the angels. The devil may have had the actual right to rule next and lost it. HRM. Are there any types of this in King David's story? Saul, whose right it was to be king, lost that right to David. I always found Saul's story to be very curious even since my youth. Why would God give the right to rule to be the very first king of Israel to someone God knew would lose said right? There had to be a deeper meaning behind it. Lo and behold, Saul signifies the devil. The shoe fits snugly. Now, consider Eliab represents Michael, who is far mightier and older than David, who represents Muriel, the eighth angel. And now we have a story that matches too closely to ignore. The Davidic servant is not a type of King David. King David is a type of the Davidic servant. Thy name shall he be a terror in the mouth of every one. They shall call thee Etan, the angel of death. The father tells Muriel why he is making him king over Adam, and then immediately lays the title angel of death on him. This may be slightly confusing, but consider Jesus provides the saving power of life, resurrection and spiritual life. There must be an executor over death for all things to be, well, fair and balanced. Consider Abaddon as the God of justice and Jehovah as the God of mercy. Thy form and thine image shall be associated with complaining, and wrath, and threatening in all souls, until they have yielded up their spirits. Thine eye and thy face shall he like unto a wheel of fire which beareth waves and waves, of fire, before me. The sound of thy nostrils shall be like unto the sound of a lake of fire wherein burn fire and sulphur, or, naphtha. The sound of the noises made by thy lips shall be like unto the sounds of the seven thunders which shall speak with their tongues. Like unto the seven thunders, eh? Son of thunder, anyone? James and John didn't have fiery tempers, one of the most egregious modern presumptions, but are heirs who approach their kingdom. The seven angels, the archangels, are the seven thunders. Note that, like unto is used all over the place, even in modern scriptures to designate the angel Abaddon. One like unto the Son of Man is brought to the Ancient of Days in Daniel. The Ancient of Days, who is Michael, is brought to Jehovah, not the other way around. The angel Abaddon, who is the eighth angel to Michael's number one, is brought to the Ancient of Days. The one who is chosen in Abraham 3 is like unto the Son of Man. The discourse on it makes this truth even clearer, that the person chosen in Abraham 3:27 is the lesser king of this world rather than the greater Jehovah himself. Abraham 3 is all about choosing someone for this earth, choosing someone to be king of this much, much smaller dominion within Jehovah's much, much greater dominion. See Abraham and the Davidic Servant Part 1. Thy head shall be like unto these great pillars of fire which reach from heaven downwards. These seven pillars of fire? Like unto, also know the angel of the Lord who bears the ineffable name, Exodus 23, is the pillar of fire leading Israel's Exodus, and the sixth promise of overcoming in Revelation promises the recipient to become a pillar in the temple of my God. Thy teeth shall project from thy mouth the length of half a cubit. The fingers of thy hands and the toes of thy feet shall be like unto sharp reaping knives. Seven heads shall be on the top of thy head, and they shall change their shapes and forms continually. There's that number again. Seven angels pass on their right and provide their rights to rule to the eighth angel who now bears seven heads. This would be an awesome drawing. I gave a stab at a Photoshop job of such at the beginning of this article. Smile, enjoy. Could these seven angels be standing behind their younger brother, all having conceded their right to rule to him who sitteth upon the throne? This would explain so much, especially in the book of Revelation. Revelation 10:1, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. 2. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. 3. And cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Hold a minute. Both the seven thunders and the pillars of fire are mentioned in Revelation 10 and in discourse on it in regarding the description of the angel of death. How many colors are in the rainbow? 7. This is the dominion given to this mighty, note, numberless, angel of Revelation. When he cried, the seven thunders, read, archangels, uttered their voices. Their teeth shall project outside their mouths for the length of two palms, and they shall point towards the four quarters of the world. Thou shalt be suspended in the midst, and thou shalt sit upon a throne of fire. He who sitteth upon the throne, reread Revelation with this in mind, paying particular attention to the phrase, he who sitteth upon the throne. Also, note that Abaddon is mentioned in Revelation and called a king. Revelation 9:11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. HRM, the Abaddon in Revelation is the one who sits upon Michael's throne. Who knew? I always thought the locusts and scorpions of Revelation 9 were modern jets and war machines. However, in Revelation 9 the locusts obey the commands of heaven, and Abaddon is their king and the angel of the bottomless pit. The angel of death. Some folks believe Abaddon to be evil because he sounds scary. Take note that so did the apostles as they approached Jesus on his final day. I'm guessing they held this question until the end. Thine eyes shall look down upon the earth, and upon whatsoever is in the depths of the waters, nothing shall be hidden from thee in heaven, nor from one end of the earth to the other, from the north to the south, and from the east to the west, among all the created things which I have made. North, south, east, and west is also all over Revelation. The power of omnipresence is bestowed upon Muriel, Abaddon. Not one of them shall yield up his spirit until he hath seen thee. The dominion of death is over all souls on earth. Thou shalt show compassion neither upon small nor great, and thou shalt carry all away mercilessly. The powers shall be under thy control, and thou shalt send them after every soul. They shall strike terror into souls, and shall change their forms. When the period of their life hath come to an end, thou shalt appear to them, and they shall look upon thee, and when they look upon thy face, their souls shall not be able to abide in them, even for a moment, and they will be forced to yield them up. Thus thou shalt continue to be king over them until the period for which I have ordained the world, to last, shall be ended. Imagine what the apostles must have been thinking at this point. This sounds pretty terrible, but consider there is no life without death. And when the angels saw him, they were all greatly disturbed together, and they said, Woe! Woe be unto the sons of men who shall be born into the world! For behold, even we who are incorporeal shall perish through terror. Then Etan, the angel of death, cast himself down before my father, saying, My Lord, behold, thou hast made me to be an object of terror unto the angels. Now, therefore, O my Lord, I entreat thee, and I beseech thy goodness to grant that when the sons of men who shall be born into the world shall hear that thou hast made me to be an object of terror and fear, they shall become afraid, I and shall give charity, and alms, and gifts, in my name, and that the day whereon thou didst establish me may be written down in the nook, and that they may appear on the day of my commemoration, and may seek after mercy and rest for their souls. And now, O my Lord, let thy Spirit establish them, and grant unto me power over them, so that I may take them to the place of rest, and to the dwelling place of all those who rejoice, and let them celebrate a festival in my honor upon the earth, even as they celebrate festivals in honor of all my fellow angels. O my Lord, let thy mercy help them. The angels are collectively disturbed, just as I'm sure the apostles were as they heard this. Note the line, even we who are incorporeal will perish through terror. Is that a thing? If not, then why fear such a thing? Apparently Muriel, Abaddon, is also disturbed. Can you imagine? Congratulations, king of this world. You will have 7 heads and fangs and, wait, what? Also, notice the day of commemoration of Abaddon. Might that be Shabbat Shavuot or Pentecost? Shabbat Shavuot marks the beginning of the fall, death, harvest. Isn't there another angel of death who looks like a harvester of souls? And my father spake, saying, I tell thee, O Etan, thou angel of death, whosoever shall hold thee in terror, and shall give alms and charities in thy name, or repent, or write in the book, the day of thy establishing, that is to say, the 13th day of the month Athar, the day whereon I established thee over Adam because of his disobedience, I will write their names in the book of life, and I will give them as a gift unto thee in my kingdom, and they shall never experience any kind of punishment, or torture. But thou shalt not go unto them in this terrible form of thine, but thou shalt go unto them and treat them with gentle tenderness, until thou art able to bring them, that is their souls, out of the body. I will give thee power over them, and thou shalt take them to the place of rest, the dwelling place of all those who rejoice, for I am God, the good and compassionate towards my clay. Then Etan, the angel of death, cast himself down before my father, and he spake unto him, saying, I will purify them, O Lord, my God and my King, in the place of all those whom thou hast made. Several interesting points here. First, Abaddon's reign is given due to Adam's disobedience. Yet Adam fell that men might be as Lehi taught. Thus, Adam fell that Abaddon may be king in his stead. A god who disenthrones himself purposefully to allow someone else to rule at his behest. Surely, this isn't like a grand principle of heaven or anything like that. Oh wait, what's this? Figure 1. Abraham sitting upon Pharaoh's throne, by the politeness of a king, with a crown upon his head, representing the priesthood, as emblematical of the grand presidency in heaven, with the scepter of justice and judgment in his hand. Justice and judgment? Isn't that the role of the Davidic servant, or the angel of the Lord, or the Holy Ghost, I mean, Abaddon? My, what a coincidence is. Wait, isn't the angel of the Lord who is the destroyer of the Old Testament, isn't he even in the facsimiles himself? Wait, didn't the angel of the Lord sort of deathify the high priest Elkanah to protect Abraham? So the destroyer looks terrible to Israel's enemies but appears to be gentle to Israel. Note this pleasant partiality to Israel already matches our doctrine on the Holy Ghost. He is a gift unto Israel, and well, not, unto the Gentiles. Third, Abaddon says he will purify Israel. Well, there you have it. Another match to the Holy Ghost. Don't get me started on the horse connections, but, no seriously, if that interests you, please read here, Abraham and the Davidic Servant Part 2. This is how new kings are made in my humble opinion. The right to rule by those who have secured their thrones, the named archangels, each defers their right to rule ceremoniously to the eighth angel. This coincidentally reinforces those 10 articles at the top left regarding the spiritual progression levels of mankind. This also reinforces so much of what has been written in all the Davidic Servant articles as well. And now, O my holy apostles, I have made you to know what my father did in respect of Etan, the awful and terrifying angel, and how he set him over the creation which he had made, because of the transgression of Adam and Eve, preach ye it to all mankind. I can only imagine the silence at this point. Imagine all the apostles staring dumbfounded and blinking at the Lord in silence. I hope there is a similar effect upon you, dear reader. There certainly was upon me as I read this amazing apocryphon. And Saint John, the Virgin, answered and spake unto him, saying, My Lord and my God, who hast sanctified me for unto thyself, who hast made all my thoughts to cling unto thee, who didst guard me and didst not permit me to take unto myself a wife, when thou shalt gather together all thy clay into the valley of Jehoshaphat, in order that each one may receive according to what he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be evil, if Etan, the angel of death, shall come on that day, being in forms of his own person, if this be so, I say, my Lord, there is not one soul that shall be able to stand before thy awful throne. Behold, we shall perish through fright when we hear these things at thy hand. Jehoshaphat means, Jah, or the Lord, judges. Note that the ineffable name is in the angel, Exodus 23. The name of the angel of the Lord in both 3 Enoch and in the Apocalypse of Abraham is Jehol. The Hebrew name is the same 2 root words of Elijah in reverse. Eliu and Uel. Jehoshaphat, see article The name of the angel of the Lord. That's right, Jehoshaphat means the Lord and, or the angel judges. The numberless 8th angel also calls forth the first resurrection in D&C 88. Valley of Jehoshaphat indeed. Take note of Ezekiel 37 and how Ezekiel is called Son of Man and raises the Valley of Dry Bones. Then the 2 sticks of Ephraim and Judah are mentioned, 2 birthrights combining, compare to the rod of Jesse in D&C 113, Isaiah 11, and then a bunch of verses about Jehovah's beloved David becoming prince forever over Israel. HRM. I find it quite ironic that John speaks up first. Perhaps this is why John asked to, well, not die. Excuse me, Lord. Yes, about dying. Lol. And the Savior opened his mouth with a smile in the face of John, and he spake unto him, saying, O John, my beloved, who didst cast thyself upon my breast because of the purity of thy heart, and the purity of thy holy body, and thy virginity. Dost thou not know that in the day of the holy resurrection men will not take unto themselves wives, and women will not live with husbands, and that there shall be no death, because old things shall have passed away? And there shall remain only the second death for those who have to meet it. On the day of the holy resurrection I shall come upon the clouds of heaven, and every eye shall see me, and all peoples and tongues shall lament. And thousands of thousands, and tens of thousands of tens of thousands of angels shall be before me. And my cross shall advance before me, like a symbol of sovereignty before a king, according to what I have said unto you, the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and with that which is of his Father, and all his angels with him. I will command my chief archangel, the holy Michael, and he shall blow a blast on his trumpet in the valley of Jehoshaphat, that those who are dead may arise incorruptible, and there shall not remain upon the earth one soul that shall not rise up, from Adam the first man even unto the last man that shall be born into the world. And they all shall rise up in the valley of Jehoshaphat, so that each one may receive in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And they shall stand, there, in fear and trembling awaiting the Spirit of my Father. As you can tell, I believe this account is absolutely inspired. However, to be intellectually consistent, honest, etc., there are a few elements to the above that makes me wonder if an interpolation has occurred. In my next articles, I plan on writing about the coming of the Son of Man, an event referenced above where the Son of Man appears with the angels of heaven. The bit about women not living with men seems suspect, yet if they are not sealed before the resurrection, then I guess that's true. Still, there are so many aspects in the discourse on it and that is confirmed by modern scripture. Though Michael is the seventh angel who blows the final trumpet of resurrection in the Bible, yet the Bible does not name Michael as the seventh angel, this connection is made in D&C 88. Whereas the eighth angel blows the first trumpet of the morning of the first resurrection, the chief archangel Michael blows the final trumpet. This also matches the dominion of Abaddon, who is pleasant to and purifier of Israel. This also matches the Holy Ghost, who is a gift exclusive to Israel and who Paul suggests resurrected Jesus Christ. There are quite a few details in this apocryphon that coincidentally align to exclusive modern revelation, and there are many details that confirm the identity of the Davidic servant as the one who has been sitting upon Michael's throne. The eighth angel. The David angel. The king who falls is Saul, etc. And as for thee, O my beloved John, thou shalt not die until the thrones have been prepared on the day of the resurrection, because the thrones of glory shall come down from heaven, and ye shall sit upon them, and I will sit in your midst. All the saints shall see the honor which I will pay unto thee, O my beloved John. I will command Anton, the angel of death, to come unto thee on the day, and he shall not be in any form that will terrify thee, but he shall come unto thee in the form of a gentleman, with a face like unto that of Michael, and he shall take away thy soul and bring it unto me. Thy body shall not be in the tomb forever, neither shall the earth rest upon it forever. All the saints shall marvel at thee, because that shalt not be judged until thou judgest them. Thou shalt be dead for 3.5 hours, lying upon thy throne, and all creation shall see thee. I will make thy soul to return to thy body, and thou shalt rise up and array thyself in apparel of glory, like unto that of one who hath stood up in the marriage chamber. Ye shall judge the world, according to what I have ordained for you, and ye shall sit upon thrones and shall judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And I said with the mouth unto Paul, we shall judge the angels before we come to the beings of the earth. For on that day, when everything shall stand in fear and trembling, I shall say, let them be separated from each other, even as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, the righteous on the right hand, and the sinners on the left, and not one shall make a sound, literally give his voice, until he who is chief in his day shall call or command him. Paul. According to the Bible, Jesus dwelt for 40 days and ascended 10 days before Pentecost. Yet this is apparently a reference to 1 Corinthians 6:3, which was written, according to Wikipedia, between AD 53-57. This could be interpolation, or this could be John writing yet again, many years ex post facto. Or, this was some other visit by Jesus. I try to be open-minded, as evidences by this blog. Smile. Remember, the presbyter who offers this discourse to Timothy is named John. John tends to add personal details into his narrative. I may do a full breakdown at some point of the case for James and John being the two witnesses, but I have debated John being one of the two witnesses for quite some time. The most common argument against such is the two witnesses die, yet John is translated. Although the three Nephites received a promise to never taste of death, John never received any such promise. In fact, he goes to great lengths to make such clear. John 21:21. Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? 22 Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. 23 Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die, yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Notice how John, the author, makes a clear note here that Jesus never promised John would not die. Also note that there is evidence that the Gospel of John was written after the book of Revelation where John was in his 90s on Patmos. If this discourse on Etin is true, then John had it on good authority he would indeed die. John is told at the end of chapter 10 by the angel that he worships twice near the end of Revelation, upon which curiosity this story should shed tremendous light, that he will prophesy again before all nations, and immediately the account of the two witnesses begins. Though John is dead for 3.5 hours in this account, this is rather coincidental to the account in Revelation 11 where the two witnesses are dead for 3.5 days the Jonah duration. All creation shall see thee, the Lord says above. The two witnesses' bodies are also on display. Isn't it curious how the Lord doesn't mention the other witness here? Or does he? Notice how the Lord says Abaddon will come to John in the day in the form of a gentle man with an appearance like Michael. Also notice how the Lord says this, I will make thy soul to return to thy body, and thou shalt rise up and array thyself in apparel of glory, like unto that of one who hath stood up in the marriage chamber. Is the first witness the bridegroom, he who has been earning his right to rule by sitting upon the throne, and is the second witness John? Is Abaddon in the form of a gentleman because he was born upon the earth into mortality? Also, notice that fun phrase like unto. John is like unto the one who is like unto the Son of Man. Finally, notice how the angels are judged before men. This confirms that angels are also under the dominion of John, and that John shares the judgment right with the 12 apostles. Abaddon is also clearly given the right to judgment in this apocryphon and above the angels, which is yet another clue to him being the first of two witnesses. The two witnesses are both judges. I shall look upon all my clay, and when I see that he is going to destruction I shall cry out to my Father, saying, My Father, what profit is there in my blood if he goeth to destruction? And straightway the voice of my Father shall come unto me from the seventh heaven, and none shall hear it except myself. For I and my Father are one, saying, Power belongeth unto thee, O my Son, to do whatsoever then pleasest with thy clay. And in that day I shall say, I rejoice because thou didst cleave my covering, and didst gird me about with joy, and my right hand shall bless thee because I am without sorrow. I shall say unto you in that day, O my holy apostles, and all my saints, whether ye be angels or archangels, or whether ye be prophets or righteous, and especially my Virgin Mother, and my chief archangels Michael and Gabriel, I speak unto you, saying, No man who shall celebrate your commemoration upon earth, or shall give a loaf of bread in your name shall go to destruction. And straightway all the saints shall rush forward towards them, and each one shall seize upon those that belong to him. All those who have shown love to you upon earth shall be brought back to the others who are on the right hand. Then shall the others cry out with loud wailings, and tears, and with suffering and sorrow of the heart, saying, O Lord the Merciful One, the Son of the Merciful One, show mercy upon us. Thereupon straightway shall the sons of God shed tears over them, and he shall say unto them, My word remaineth with my Father. What profit is there in my blood if he goeth to destruction? I wonder why my blood is capitalized here? I wish this work weren't so obscure. Almost like it's been hidden. Could my blood be indicative of the line of Jesse? Are we talking about a literal offspring of Jesus Christ? Jesse's son David starts the Davidic covenant with Jehovah, yet Jesse, not David, is the one who is mentioned as the progenitor of the royal bloodline. David, who fails and falls from his exaltation, begins the covenant. Does this layer represent Adam's fall from his own throne? D&C 132 sure makes David's fall sound like a failure of eternal permanence. Yet Adam willingly give up his throne here to ascend another angel. The above paragraph is a prophecy of the future. I shall say and, the Father shall say. So Jesus' blood, the Davidic servant, of Jesse, and perhaps John as well are going to destruction. So the question is asked, what profit is the destruction of my blood? What's the answer? Answers mismatching questions are a curious motif throughout this apocryphon. Almost like someone highly intelligent is the source of this, where the mismatch is like unto a parable. The answer is given by the Father: the power is yours to do what you will with your clay, creation. Then the Lord tells Israel, from saints to archangels, that no man who celebrates their commemoration shall go to destruction. Notice who the Lord's blood is conspicuously absent here from the answer. I believe the answer here that is deliberately missing is found in the painstaking studies of Avraham Gileadi, renowned Isaiah scholar from Brigham Young University. He identifies themes and keywords across the book of Isaiah that unveil the truth of the Davidic servant, perhaps the most important of which is that the servant is a participator in the Davidic covenant of proxy salvation. Whereas the Lord Jesus Christ empowers the servant through the atonement, the Davidic servant, who is the lesser God or king of this world, undergoes a descent and an ascent as well that involves proxy salvation. Granted, neither his descent nor ascent match the Lord Jehovah's, however they will indeed match each other. Just as Jesus descended below all to inherit all, the servant must descend below Israel to ascend above Israel. He goes to destruction so Israel will not have to. This is the Davidic covenant in a nutshell as to how greater gods produce lesser gods. And straightway my Father shall shut the door of heaven, and go his way. And I shall say to them straightway, my Father doth not desire to show mercy upon you. And they shall cry out the more, saying, have mercy upon us, for the devil would not permit us to repent. If we had known that these things were to be, we should have repented even unto the shedding of blood. And forthwith I shall utter curses upon Satan that day, and I will make them to seize him, and to fetter him in the bonds which cannot be broken, and I will curse that lying prophet who hath led astray all the nations, an antichrist, the son of perdition, and they shall cast them into the lake of fire which burneth with fire and sulfur, together with all those who have been their followers in the world, and they shall never enjoy repose, day or night. Their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched. Mercy cannot rob justice. Now therefore, O my holy apostles, behold, I have shown you everything which ye asked me to explain, and how Adam transgressed until death came into the world, and how Etan, the angel of death, became king over all created things. And now ye shall proclaim the day of his commemoration, so that the sons of men may be afraid and repent. Speak ye unto all mankind, saying, whosoever doeth that which is good shall rise in the resurrection life. Whosoever shall do that which is evil shall rise in the resurrection to judgment. Then the apostles worshipped the Savior, saying, our Lord and our God. Thou hast filled us with blessings, and thou hast never disappointed us in any way, in answering the questions which we have asked of thee. And the Savior kissed them, and the angels bore him up into heaven whilst they followed him with their gaze. And the apostles worshipped him, and each one of them departed to preach what the Lord had commanded them. Proclaim the day of Abaddon's commemoration. The scary truth of the angel of death and justice and judgment, key words that align to both the Davidic servant and the role of the lesser priesthood, serves a grand purpose here on earth. Without fear there can be no absence of fear. What a powerful exit after telling this discourse. Jesus led the apostles about for 3+ years, dies, and ascends, and on the final day of his visits he tells them, by the way, the angel of death is the king of this world. Despite that, as is the case with most revelation, the Lord will not reveal until we ask, as Peter did here. Now behold, we have declared these things unto you, O my beloved, according to what me found in the books of the library of Jerusalem, which our holy fathers the apostles brought and placed therein, for the benefit of the believers and for the salvation of the men who are unbelievers. Now therefore, my beloved, let us be zealous in bestowing charities and making offerings on the day of the commemoration of Etan, the angel of death, each according to his power. Remember what is written in the Gospel, wherein our Savior ascribed more blessing to the poor woman who cast 2 mites into the treasury than to all the other folk who had cast in their offerings, and how he said, all these have cast in gifts from their superabundance, but she hath given out of her absolute poverty. May God, who hath deemed us worthy to gather together in this place this day to commemorate Eton, the angel of death, whom God hath made to be king over us, hold us to be worthy to gather together in his kingdom, which is in the heavens. O my beloved, we all have need of the Spirit of our God, even as the wise man saith, as I wish to live, I wish to make everyone else live also, and may it be, O my beloved, that he will deem us worthy to hear the blessed voice, that is filled with all gladness, Come, ye blessed ones of my Father, inherit the kingdom which hath been prepared for you from the foundation of the world, through the grace and love of man of our Lord Jesus the Christ, to whom be glory, and to his good Father, and to the Holy Spirit for ever and ever. Amen. In the above paragraph, Timothy, the archbishop, is apparently again addressing the reader. Is it me, or does Timothy seem to understand that the angel Abaddon is the Holy Spirit? Notice a clue here: he seems to align the day of his writing to the day of commemoration of Abaddon. Too bad he didn't list a date, though we know he transcribes in 385 AD. Below is a note written later in AD 982 during the month of Tot, which very well may have encapsulated the fall festivals. Colophon. Remember of your charity Theopistus, the least worthy of men, O everyone who shall read in this book, and pray, that God will forgive me the multitude of my sins. Written on the 11th day of the month of Tot, in the third indiction, of the 698th year of the era of the martyrs, that is AD 982. With God. This little book was made by the zeal and care of the God-loving brother, Etst, Kel, the son of the blessed Stephen, the lion hunter, who undertook the writing thereof, at his own expense, and gave it to the monastery of St. Mercurius of the city of Tbo, Apollinopolis, or Utfu, for the salvation of his soul, in order that the monks might read therein in the name of Eton, the angel of death, and that St. Mercurius might invoke Christ on his behalf, and bless him in this world, and deliver him from all the wiles of the devil and of wicked men, and might help him to bring every work to a successful issue, and that when he cometh forth from this life the archangel Eton may show kindness on his behalf before God, and may forgive him his sins. So be it. Amen. Amen. By 982 AD, there very likely could have been some interpolations made into the text. This may explain some of the text that reads a little off. Perhaps there were doctrinal debates of the day. How tempting would it be to add a bit about angel commemoration if that were a subject under debate? Or, perhaps angel commemoration is a thing after all. D&C 121 hours 25 minutes. For there is a time appointed for every man, according as his works shall be. 26 God shall give unto you knowledge by his Holy Spirit, yea, by the unspeakable gift of the Holy Ghost, that has not been revealed since the world was until now. 27 Which our forefathers have awaited with anxious expectation to be revealed in the last times, which their minds were pointed to by the angels, as held in reserve for the fullness of their glory. 28 A time to come in the which nothing shall be withheld, whether there be one God or many gods, they shall be manifest. 29 All thrones and dominions, principalities and powers, shall be revealed and set forth upon all who have endured valiantly for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Conclusion. Gustave Dore, Death on a Pale Horse, 1865. Whom shall I send? Asks the Lord in Abraham 3. Whom shall I send? Asks the Lord in Isaiah 6. Singling out the individual angel who would sit upon the throne of Michael is underscored marvelously in the discourse on Eden. Adam's throne was already established. This selection had to take place first before Adam could be created. What a wonderful find this apocryphon has been for me to affirm and reaffirm many of truths I've learned, including the Davidic servant is he who is chosen in Abraham 3:27. Abraham 3:27 And the Lord said, Whom shall I send? And one answered like unto the Son of Man, Here am I, send me. And another answered and said, Here am I, send me. And the Lord said, I will send the first. In D&C 121 above, we are told that these dominions of the gods and angels are still as of yet unrevealed. I mean, think about that. John worships the angel of revelation, twice near the end after beholding a full revelation of which we only have a partial account. Nephi receives the Spirit of the Lord and is shown a revelation of the coming of Jesus Christ. He is then forbidden to share more at some point. Keep John's worshipping of the angel in mind as you read what, to me, are now obvious clues Nephi left for us to discover. Are you sitting down? 1 Nephi 14:27 And I, Nephi, heard and bear record, that the name of the apostle of the Lamb was John, according to the word of the angel. 28 And behold, I, Nephi, am forbidden that I should write the remainder of the things which I saw and heard, wherefore the things which I have written sufficeth me, and I have written but a small part of the things which I saw. 29 And I bear record that I saw the things which my father saw, and the angel of the Lord did make them known unto me. The angel revealed much to me. I'm forbidden for sharing all but a small part. But I bear record that I indeed saw those things that the angel of the Lord showed unto me. PSSSD He's important. Do you think that's a stretch? Consider that in the very next chapter, Nephi starts to preach from Isaiah, which he has not done up until this time. 1 Nephi 15:20 And I did rehearse unto them the words of Isaiah, who spake concerning the restoration of the Jews, or of the house of Israel, and after they were restored they should no more be confounded, neither should they be scattered again. And it came to pass that I did speak many words unto my brethren, that they were pacified and did humble themselves before the Lord. HRM, the restoration of the Jews and the house of Israel is all Davidic servanty stuff. My, what a coincidence. Nephi brings up Isaiah again in chapter 19, and then transcribes Isaiah 48 in 1 Nephi 20. Isaiah 48 is amidst the chapters of the servant songs of Isaiah. Huh. I mean, imagine transcribing Isaiah into metal plates. That sounds like a painstaking process. I'm sure this is all a coincidence and Nephi stops there, right? Smile smile 1 Nephi 21 is Nephi's transcription of Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 contains a very important clue, transcribed here in 1 Nephi 21. 1 Nephi 49-2 And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hid me. Above is Jehovah's servant speaking where he says he has been hidden in the shadow of the hand of the Lord. Still, this all could be a coincidence, right? I mean, Nephi isn't passionately doing his best to share the forbidden mysteries, is he? 2 Nephi 8:16 And I have put my words in thy mouth, and have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, Behold, thou art my people. Oh, my goodness! Did you see that? Here I was just trying to paint this picture of Nephi's joy and zeal as he continues to painstakingly transcribe many chapters of Isaiah on into 2 Nephi. He even appears as though he's attempting to transcribe all of Isaiah from the beginning. I'm guessing his wrist got sore, as he skips back to the servant songs such as Isaiah 51 above that is also about the servant of Jehovah being hidden, see article, The Hidden Servant. What does the Lord Jehovah say to his servant? I have hidden you that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth. That fits in perfectly with the discourse on Eden. Moriel, Abaddon is the angel who starts the creation of Adam by gathering the materials. Before discovering this article, I had already concluded that the primary function of this world was to establish a new king. If that is a difficult pill to swallow, consider the vast difference in treatment between Israel and the rest of the world in the Old Testament. Make no mistake, God has favorites. This is a result of the difference between equality of opportunity versus equality of outcome, which is still the centerpiece of ongoing war in heaven. The equal opportunity presented to all is the immortality and eternal life of man, Moses 1:39. Making a new God is achieving the eternal life of that man, the same life God lives. Consider that the Holy Ghost is very likely the highest authority in a probationary state. Each of the seven patriarchs have established their thrones, their names, and their dominions. Each passes his right to rule to the eighth angel, the David angel. Now, by his rule does the Holy Ghost overcome? Joseph also said that the Holy Ghost is now in a state of probation, which if he should perform in righteousness, he may pass through the same or a similar course of things that the Son has. Joseph Smith, The Words of Joseph Smith, p. 245, from Franklin D. Richards' Journal. Also, please consider Jesus himself quotes his own prophet Isaiah to the Nephites. Think about that, the Lord Jehovah is quoting his medium or intermediary. I mean, he's the source of that information. And, surprise, surprise, Jesus also quotes servant songs, see 3 Nephi 20 and 3 Nephi 21, to the Nephites. Why would Jesus tell the Nephites all about the end times servant when they will all be long dead, unless the hidden servant matters to them? Maybe it's nothing. 3 Nephi 23:1 And now, behold, I say unto you, that ye ought to search these things. Yea, a commandment I give unto you that ye search these things diligently, for great are the words of Isaiah. Once the Lord finishes quoting servant scriptures from Isaiah and expounding upon them, he commands you, the Nephite, the reader, that is us, to search diligently the words of Isaiah. HRM. Might it be safe to say there's an important message for all of us within? Might it be safe to say there's an important message to him within? David means beloved after all. I may end up turning this conclusion into yet another article. I'll channel my own zeal with some additional reading suggestions at the end. The Davidic servant is Abaddon. Abaddon sits upon the throne. He is he who sitteth upon the throne. Reread the book of Revelation with this all in mind. Consider the primary purpose of this world is to produce an heir, a new God. This is not the first time I've introduced this idea. Yet this apocryphon uniquely reinforces this notion. How so? Before Adam's physical body is created, an angel must succeed in overcoming the fear of the name of the Father to gather the materials. Whoever gathers those materials sits upon the throne that Adam vacates upon his fall. Finally, consider Daniel 7, in light of, well, all of this. Daniel 7:13 I saw in the night visions, and, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. 14 And there was given him dominion, and glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages, should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Jesus is not brought to Michael. Michael is brought to Jesus. However, the one like unto the Son of Man is not Jesus. This is the angel of the Lord being brought to Michael. Likewise, Jesus does not receive dominion from Michael, Michael receives dominion from Jesus. The angel of the Lord is the one receiving dominion here from Michael. Of course, this makes perfect, logical sense as far as hierarchies are concerned, and even plain English. Most like unto the Son of Man designations in fact the Davidic servant. Daniel witnessed the Holy Ghost overcome his probation and receive his permanent dominion in Daniel 7:13-14, above which ties directly into Revelation 19, Isaiah 63, and D&C 133, and more, in regards to the one who wears red of who it shall be said, who is this? I'm opening a can of worms here, but I plan on more about this in my next article. Consider that about half the world is either Christian or understands Christianity well enough to expect Jesus to be the one wearing red. Who is this? In my next article, I will laser focus in on the destroyer role of the Davidic servant, and I will demonstrate that the one wearing red who comes with all the holy angels is in fact the one who became a king forever by the blood of Jesus Christ. I will end here with one verse from another apocryphon. Consider, the Davidic servant, who is receiving the sixth promise of overcoming in Revelation and who is the eighth angel in authority on earth, is hidden from the foundation of the world from the beginning to the end. In the Apocalypse of Thomas, the seven trumps of Revelation are likened unto the 7 days of the end times. And when the 7 days are passed by, on the eighth day at the sixth hour there shall be a sweet and tender voice in heaven from the east. Then shall that angel be revealed which hath power over the holy angels. And all the angels shall go forth with him, sitting upon chariots of the clouds of mine holy Father. So, rejoicing and running upon the air beneath the heaven to deliver the elect that have believed in me. And they shall rejoice that the destruction of this world hath come. Apocalypse of Thomas. But thou shalt go unto them and treat them with gentle tenderness. Additional reading. The Book of Revelation, yes, the entire book. Consider the following as you read. The following characters may all be the Davidic servant. The angel who delivers the message to John. The recipient of the sixth message of Revelation, including the sixth promise of overcoming. The another angel, out translation is, the other angel or the eighth angel, as the other angels are numbered 1 to 7. Abaddon. The angel who gives John the book. One of the two witnesses who are both the anointed ones, John's turn to sit upon the throne may be next to Mo. The repeating phrase God who is, who was, and who is to come includes the Davidic servant. The bridegroom. The one who wears red. I will write an article on this next. Doctrine and Covenants section 93. D and C 93 starts laying out the path to Godhood, how Jesus became God, how we must know what we worship, and then just as the Lord is about to expound upon how we embark on that same process, he tells us if we are faithful we will receive the fullness of the record of John, that is all the things John saw that led him to worship the angel of the Lord. 1 Nephi 14 to 2 Nephi 33. You've read these two books 1,000 times, what is one more time? Only this time, start in 14 where Nephi mentions he is forbidden from sharing all the things he saw. Suddenly he starts transcribing Isaiah, almost as though he's channeling his frustration, his joy, and his obedience all at once. Notice how much Nephi speaks of the Holy Ghost, the process of uncovering mysteries. Okay, maybe start in chapter 10, and the path to Godhood in 2 Nephi 31. Of course, I suggest reading all articles here on this blog. However, in the Discourse on Etim, there is an interesting, repeated use of the month Hathor here. Hathor is the third month in the ancient Egyptian calendar. Have a look at the article Abraham and the Davidic Servant Part 2 and take note that central Hathor is an Egyptian mythology along with Horus, who has an uncanny resemblance to the Davidic Servant and whose symbols are central in the Abrahamic facsimiles. My, what coincidences those are!